have entered those rooms, and on each occasion they have brought something with them to the room. For example, I was in Washington, D.C. at the National Prayer Breakfast, and like him or loathe him, when Donald Trump entered the room, he brought a lot of laughter to the room because of some of the things that he said, as you can imagine. I was in 10 Downing Street, and whenever Keir Starmer came into the room, he brought with him, because he spoke about his 5 years working in Northern Ireland and also how he had honeymooned in Ireland, North and South, he brought with him a fondness for Irish people to the room. And that was very much in evidence from some of the things that he said. And then I was in Hillsborough Castle at a Duke of Edinburgh event when the Duke of Edinburgh himself arrived, Prince Edward. And when he came into the room, there were quite a large number of young people there who are doing the Duke of Edinburgh Awards scheme. He brought a great interest and energy to the room, especially to the many young people that he stopped and spoke with. And that was lovely to see, just his humanity as he engaged with those young people. But what about the room that Jesus Christ entered whenever he had risen from the dead? Because when Jesus Christ came into that room, you wouldn't expect that someone risen from the dead, when they came into the room, nothing special would be in evidence. There was going to be, of course, something different about him when he came into that room. And here today, as we turn to John chapter 20, we discover what Jesus brought to the upper room when the disciples were met together behind locked doors for fear of the Jews. And I want today to talk with you about three things that Jesus brought to that room as we look at this passage of Scripture that Maya read for us earlier from verse 19 down to the end of the chapter. The first thing I want to say that Jesus brought to that room was a sense of mystery. Verse 19. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them. Now, how that happened, we are not told. It is a mystery. Some people speculate and say that the risen Jesus is now able to pass through walls and doors, but the Scripture doesn't say that. The Scripture says simply that Jesus came and stood among them. There's rightly a mystery about this, and this is what we should expect from Jesus risen from the dead. Things are different now, as they should be. They could hardly be otherwise now that Jesus is risen from the dead. And let's never forget that at the heart of our faith, there is a mystery. There are many mysteries. And the major one is Jesus, risen from the dead, and Jesus made flesh in the womb of Mary, as Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 3. There he says, "Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested," or "he appeared in the flesh." There's a mystery in that. How did the eternal Son of God, who sat at the side of the eternal Father God, how did the Son of God come and be born in the womb of a virgin? How did that happen? "The Holy Spirit will come upon you," the angel said, "and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called the Son of God." How did that happen? C.S. Lewis called it the grand miracle. The Son of God becoming flesh in a virgin's womb. And here at the end of his time on earth, he has risen from the dead. You see the mystery that's at the heart of the Christian faith. So I said to the children, this is no mere religion. Do your readings, do your prayers, go to your services, go through the motions week by week. No, this is eternal life, said Jesus, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's what the Christian faith has at the heart of it, the mystery of knowing God through Jesus Christ. Let's never forget that. And that is flagged up to us here in John chapter 20. And it's no wonder that later in the passage in verse 28, when Thomas met with the risen Christ, he said, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. Worship. Worship is the only appropriate response to what we are told here about the risen Christ. But then secondly, as well as a sense of mystery, Jesus also brought with him a sense of security. Verse 19, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Now, this was something that these men needed to hear because these men were troubled and these men were fearful. They were locked, we are told in verse 19, behind closed doors for fear of the Jews. The Jews, remember, had conspired together to get rid of Jesus, their leader. And if they had conspired to get rid of the leader, then surely the next thing was to conspire to get rid of the disciples. The disciples feared they were now coming for them. Now, it was brave of them even to come together and meet in that room, but they had locked the doors for fear of the Jews. I met with a group of Chinese Christians not so long ago, and they were telling me about a 70-year-old Christian. Now, listen to this. A 70-year-old Christian lady in China. Her name is Wang Honlon. For the crime, in inverted commas, of distributing Bibles, she has been given in jail 4 years and 10 months. Modern-day China, she's in jail right now for the crime of distributing Bibles. Fear for being a Christian is not something in the Bible only. It's also in modern-day communism. It's in Buddhism. It's in Islamic lands. And it can also be in our country as well. Because to name the name of Christ and to be a follower of Christ brings with it consequences. And these men are met together for fear of the Jews. But they also needed to hear this word from Jesus, perhaps because they were expecting punishment or revenge because of what they had done. Remember, Peter had denied Jesus 3 times. Thomas disbelieved Jesus. And the others had deserted Jesus. They'd run away. So when Jesus came and stood amongst them, maybe they were filled with a sense of dread. What's he going to say? How is he going to punish us? Guilty, ashamed, embarrassed, they must have been. And yet Jesus said to them again in verse 21, peace be with you. And again in verse 26, he came and said, peace be with you. 3 times in just over a week, the risen Christ says to the disciples a word of security, peace be with you. Maybe you've let the Lord down this week. Maybe like Peter, you've let him down in front of others publicly. Maybe like the majority, you've been running away from a call of Christ upon your life. Maybe like Thomas, you've been doubting and disbelieving and saying, I don't believe it. I won't believe it. Never will I believe it. What would Jesus say to you today? Peace be with you. It's the word of grace, isn't it? Because blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. He's not out today to get you. He's out to greet you. Whenever the American Civil War ended, some 600,000 men lay dead. It was a 4-year brutal conflict. And when the rebel forces surrendered, led by General Lee, they surrendered to General Grant. The terms of the surrender have gone down in history for being so remarkably generous. Basically, the rebels were told, you need to give up your heavy guns, but you can go home with your sidearms, you can go home with your horses, and just go back to your farms. No prison camps, no executions, peace be with you, was the message of the northern states to the southern states. Remarkably generous. And the terms of Christ are also remarkably generous, but in a far greater way. He says to the rebels today who are fighting against him, stop fighting me. Give up your war, and peace will be for you. I've made peace for you through my blood shed on the cross. Blessed are all who take refuge in me. So come and take refuge in me, and I will be your peace. I will forgive you your sins. I will heal your life. Maybe someone here today, and you've sinned against the Lord, denying him, deserting him, or just disbelieving him. After speaking this word of peace, in verse 22, Jesus breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. And if you withhold forgiveness from anyone, it is withheld. But Jesus speaks the word of forgiveness and authorizes the disciples to preach the gospel as the word of forgiveness. It's what I can do today on the authority of Christ's word. That if you come to Christ and lay down your arms, you will be forgiven. Ransomed. Healed. Restored. Sometimes when you're driving around in the country, you see a washing line full of football jerseys or rugby jerseys even sometimes. And after the match, obviously one of the players has collected the jerseys and he has gone home to his long-suffering mother or his long-suffering wife and he has wanted those jerseys washed and there they're all lined up in the washing line. Every one of them has the mud washed out of them and the blood maybe washed out of them as well. And they're ready, getting ready for next week's match. That's what Jesus is saying here to these 11 men. He breathed on them. It's an early taste of the Pentecost that is to come. And he said, receive the Holy Spirit. He's washing them. If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. If you withhold the sins, if you withhold forgiveness, it is withheld. You see, Jesus speaks the word of security. You're forgiven, ransomed, restored, healed. The beauty of Christ. The beauty of Christ was such an offer for such guilty sinners as you and I. But this is his offer of grace to those who give up their rebellion and believe on him. And let me finish today with the third thing that Jesus brought to the room. He brought mystery, he brought security, and he brought certainty to Thomas, who was a bit of an outlier of the other disciples. Now, why do I call him an outlier? Well, when Jesus first appeared in the room to the disciples, verse 24, we are told Thomas was not with them. And then when Thomas is told by the disciples, we have seen the Lord, he says in verse 25, unless I see in his hands the marks of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. And that's a very strong word we say to people, don't we? Don't say never. Thomas says it. I will never believe. Many a person, by the way, has said, when they've heard the gospel, I will never believe it. You maybe said that when you first heard it. I most likely said that when I first heard it. I'll never believe it. But the grace of God is remarkably able to warm people's hearts. And Jesus deals with Thomas in verse 26 in grace. Although Thomas has been so firmly opposed to Jesus, if you like, Jesus says to Thomas, put your finger here. And he kind of holds out his side. Put your finger here in my side and put your finger into my hands. There's the scars of the nails. Do not believe, disbelieve, but believe. There's a tenderness. There's a warmth. There's a love. And with proof like that, Thomas just melts, doesn't he, in verse 28? Thomas answered him, my Lord, my God. Showing to us that Jesus, the divinity of Jesus, was clearly believed by the apostles. And he's gone from uncertainty to certainty, from doubt to faith, from trauma to trust. And Christ also today, for those of us who are skeptical, all this talk of Jesus rising from the dead, I'm a bit skeptical about that. How can we find certainty when the body of Jesus is no longer here for our inspection? Thomas had the nail prints to touch, and he had the scar on the side to touch. But you don't, and I don't. Well, look what Jesus says to Thomas in verse 29. Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. In other words, there will come the day, Jesus says, when there will be people who have not seen and yet have believed. Because the word, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And as the word goes forth in services like this, in mission halls like Belfast City Mission I mentioned, wherever the word is preached in one-to-one conversations, the voice of Jesus is heard. And it's no leap in the dark, it's a leap into the light. Responding to an unseen authority, and the gift of God is an assurance. It is, as Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, though you have not seen him, as he writes to the churches in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, he writes in 1 Peter chapter 1, though you have not seen him, you love him. You haven't seen him, but you love him. And those early Christians, you know, they were thrown to the lions because they loved him. They were made to fight against gladiators because they loved him. And a 70-year-old woman has been thrown into jail in China today because she loves him and his word more than the things of this world. Jesus brought that sense of certainty. And Thomas experienced it. But many others since Thomas have come from that place of doubt and move to certainty. So as I close today, as Jesus entered that room, he brought mystery and security and certainty. And if you have Jesus today, you will have this sense in your soul of the mystery of God. You'll have a sense in your soul of being secure in God. And at times your sense may ebb and flow a little bit, but it'll be there. But if you don't have it today, Jesus is in this room where two or three, he said, are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. He's in this room. He was in the upper room with these 11 disciples. He's here in this room with how many number, a couple of hundred people are here, whatever it is today. He's in this room. And if you'll humble yourself before him, he will receive you willingly. And he will bring and work the salvation of your soul. And if you want to talk to me about that, please feel free to do so after the service. We started with presidents, prime ministers, and royalty. Do you know, in a few years' time, they'll all be gone. But notice how the chapter ends in verses 30 and 31. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John could have made this book twice as long, three times as long, four times as long. But he has filtered out for us what's necessary for our salvation. Don't leave here today and say to yourself, I need something more. You'll not get it. It's this book is all you need. John has filtered it down for us and given us what we need to be saved. And he's trying to persuade you, he's an evangelist, that you'll have life in the name of Jesus Christ by believing, by turning from sin and believing in Jesus. And by believing, he says, you may have life in his name. Life in his name. The name of Jesus brings you eternal life. The name of Jesus brings you forgiveness for your sins. The name of Jesus brings you atonement and hope and love and joy and peace with God. It brings it all. But without Jesus, we're still in the dark. We're still doomed to destruction. We're on the broad road that leads to hell. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this upper room where the disciples were met and for what Jesus brought to the room. We thank you that when Jesus comes to us, he doesn't come empty-handed. We thank you that he comes to us with just so many gifts, spiritual gifts, riches beyond our wildest imaginings. He brings us so many good things. And we praise you, Father, for the wonder of Easter Sunday and for the essence of eternal life and for the Savior crucified, dead and buried, but on the third day raised from the dead. Lord, may his life, may it impact all of our lives and do so unto eternal life. For we pray in his name. Amen.